it gives us a better perspective of things. And we're going to get into that here in just a bit. It's all getting hooked up. Excellent. Okay. So I want to look this morning at God's handiwork in biology. And I love this topic, and I've shared some of this before here, I think some of it recently, but I've actually, this has been, this basic overall talk is one I've done a few different times, different places. The thing is, though, every time I give it, it's different. And, you know, there is so much in God's creation, just so, it's so vast that you could spend days on this topic right here and only scratch the surface, if even that. So happy to be sharing some of this with you this morning. So real quick before we get into this, looking at God's handiwork in biology, how many of you, if I were to ask, and I'm not going to, you don't have to worry about actually giving an answer, I'm just going to kind of put it out for you. How many of you, if I were to ask you to describe or give basic, just kind of an overall feel of kind of what biology is, how many of you feel comfortable that, yeah, you could explain what biology is? How many? Got a few hands? Oh, good, a half dozen or so. Okay, and so, and I think actually probably a few very more comfortable with it than that even, but biology is actually very simple. It's, you have bios, which means life, and ology, which is the study of. It's the study of life, the study of living things. So there, when you're looking at creation science, it's, there are so many things in that. Just absolutely incredible in God's creation. So many things point to Him. But some of my favorites are the parts of His, the, if you want to say, the living parts of His creation. I think that's where God just really put it in there extra. Something that just really makes us go, oh, wow. Start with this passage in Romans 11. Now, context-wise, Paul, when he's saying this, he's not necessarily talking about creation. But I think he communicates an idea that I think applies very well. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And I really want to bring out the wisdom and knowledge aspect of God. When you start looking at living things, at God's creation, you get to see just how, if I can put it this way, how brilliant God is. An incredible designer. His ways are unsearchable. The idea is you don't even get close to figuring Him out. So why talk on God's creation? A couple of things. First, it gives us an awe of God. Better perspective of God. Because you think about it, when you take just a few moments to look at the God that holds the universe in His hand, and you look at the details He's put into everything He's made, it's incredible, and you start getting a much bigger idea of who God is. And the bigger we start to realize that God is, it starts to help us see ourselves a little more accurately. We're not real big. As it says in Psalm 139, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Look how God's created things. It brings out praise. But it's only part of the reason. You know, getting a better perspective of God is part of the reason. But there's another thing, a really core thing in this that I think it brings us to. It's a big question. It's man's word or God's word? Because when we're looking at Bible and science stuff, remember, man has an opinion on science. Man has an opinion on the world around us. So does God. And what we've seen is they come at it from different angles. So some of these things, just bring this out a little bit further. Who do we go to for direction? When you're trying to figure something out, you're trying to make a decision. Who do you go to for direction? And who holds ultimate sway in our lives? I bring this up because I love Bible and science, and I could just stand up here and we could just talk nerdy science stuff, and that would be fun, but it wouldn't be a whole lot of value to that. The value in this, I think, is what it does for our spiritual lives when we realize, first, that God is big, He is amazing, and then second, we can fully, completely, and always trust His Word. So I want to definitely bring those things out. So the whole thing of man's Word versus God's Word, I want to just bring this out because I don't know that sometimes I think we forget this, we don't always catch it, but they don't say the same thing. Do you guys realize that? Man's Word and God's Word don't always say the same thing. Sometimes it does. A lot of times it doesn't. If you ever want to be right, agree with God. It works every time. And if you ever want to be wrong, disagree with Him. That works every time too. So let's look just a little bit at some of the differences between man's Word and God's Word. Let's just bring this out a little bit. So how about maybe a little bit of a random scattering of different things where we see differences. So on parenting, what do people say? What does man say? Well, leave children free to express themselves. The Bible gives a different perspective. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Definitely a different perspective there. On marriage, the world's gone bonkers on that one. And anything goes. But the Bible makes it very clear. One man, one woman for life. How about money? The world looks at it and says, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Biblically, though, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Catching that? This is a totally different perspective. Let's look at a few more. On rights, man says, fight for your rights. Defend yourself. Don't let people walk all over you. Stand up for yourself. Jesus said to turn the other cheek. And He gave us that example. How about on morality? From a very naturalistic, humanistic perspective, ultimately morality, good and evil, that kind of stuff, is subjective. It can kind of change. It's not absolute. It can be, decided either personally or by society. On the personal side, it can be a thing of, if there's no God or whatever, I can kind of make my own decisions. I can decide what's good, what's right, and try to figure that out. For me, I feel like it's okay to take your money. I'll see you after church. Now, the thing is, though, that's what you get with when it comes down to it. If there's no absolutes for what is actually right and wrong, then man can kind of decide what he wants. And then some of that is a society thing, a societal that some would go, well, we don't make morality, but whatever is good for society as a whole. And yet it's still subjective. It's still something that's shifting to kind of what man says. The Bible gives a totally different view on that. Morality, good and evil. This is something that's absolute, and it's been made very clear by a very good and very holy God. It doesn't change with how we feel or what we think, or even what society thinks it would like. God's truth is true. And one last area, science, of course. According to evolution, you've got goo to you via the zoo, it's been said. Over billions of years of time. According to the Bible, we're made in God's image. And not only are we made in God's image, that is really special. But the Bible also gives us a bit of a timeline and puts it in the ballpark of more around 6,000 years. Now, explain this. Mathematically, billions of years and thousands of years are very, very different. Mm-hmm. So are dollars. And I don't know if our government always catches on to that. So, man's word or God's word, which do you believe? God gets it right every time. So, with that in place, let's look at some of the amazing evidence that we see in God's creation that he's given us. We're going to look at several different groupings of things, and there are so many things to choose from, and I had to adjust some of these. But I want to look first at just some of the incredible creatures in God's creation. Things that animals we know about, but when you look at them and really study them, you start to see, oh, wow, this speaks of a good and wise creator. So first off, and this is a new one, this is one I've added, one I haven't really talked about anywhere before, but it is, there, you know, we've got bears around here, and these are just incredible animals. There's a lot of cool things we could talk about, but I want to talk about hibernation with bears. Now, technically, I think bears, even though we say that they hibernate, I think the scientists that get technical with it, they go, well, actually, it's not a full hibernation. It's more like, and they go into explain all this stuff. But the way we like to talk about it, yeah, basically a hibernation over the winter. Now, in different bears in different places do it different lengths, and some, if they're in a warm enough area, don't do it at all. But I want to look at some of the stuff because it's really cool. I want you to think about this. Bears, you know, it varies how long they do it, and especially the black bears around here don't do just a real super solid hibernation the whole time. But in general, you're looking at hibernation for a lot of bears being 4 to 5 months long. And during that time, they stay there. They'll kind of get up, roll over, they'll do things like that. But they don't really do much of anything else. They're not eating. They're actually not even drinking anything during that time. And they only lose 25%-ish of their strength over 4 to 5 months of laying there. I'm just going to highlight something real quick. Don't try this at home. If you lay in bed for 4 to 5 months, and you don't eat anything, drink anything, or do anything else, you stay there longer, okay? It doesn't turn out good. But here's the thing. Actually, even with people, so say people that are on bed rest, and so they're still getting the nutrition, they're still getting the fluids and all this, but they're just simply not exercising, getting up, moving. What's interesting with that is we generally lose twice as much strength. So I'd say at a minimum, I think it was 50%. There's numbers, a few different things depending on how they run it. But we would lose over 50% of our strength. Bears don't do that. Bear comes out first thing in the spring, and he might be like, oh wow, what am I doing? But what does he do? If you go... Again, don't try this at home. But if you see a bear that's just come out of its den in the spring, and you go and you go, aha, he's sleeping, he's probably weak, and you go up and kick him, that would be a very bad decision. Because guess what? They haven't lost a lot of their strength. They can still run fast. They're still strong. They've still got it. So I want you to think about this. How do they do that? How do they do that? I mean, my understanding is that, like, actually, during that time period, they don't even use the restroom. Okay? So you know they've got to have some pretty amazing systems in place. God designed them special for this. Well, there's still a lot of things that are debated on this. Like, this is stuff that, even in the last few years, scientists have just finally been figuring out a little bit more and a little bit more. So this is kind of new stuff, some of it. But there are several things they think are going on. Why bears can do this. One, they're breaking down fat, not protein. You know, their body basically, it doesn't break down, you know, the muscles or anything like that. It's just working on the fat, and that's why, hey, they try to get so much fat on there. beforehand. By the way, that's also why they don't have to drink anything, because they can break down the fat and turn it to, liquids. They've got hydration there. And you think, well, that's still going to cause a little bit of a problem. Well, maybe not necessarily, because they basically recycle, their body recycles their urine inside of them and turns it into protein. That's an interesting method of bodybuilding. But it allows them to keep their strength. They also, there's something else they do. They will do basically shivers throughout the hibernation. This muscle tensing they'll do. Kind of like if you want to do isometric exercises, and they're tensing up like this. That helps, from what they can tell, that helps keep their strength as well. And they even have the ability to turn off certain genes. Like, for the winter, we're just going to turn some of my genetics off. And they can do that. I just want you to think about this. If evolution were true, how would you get all that to come together? A bear goes, you know what? I want to take a nap this winter. I want to take a really long nap. And I want to sleep so hard that I'm not going to eat anything or drink anything. I'm not even going to get up to use the restroom. And I want to, by the end of this, still be alive. If you don't get that right the first time, you've got some issues, especially on some of those things. God designed the bear very well to do what it needs to do. That's one incredible creature. Let's look at a few more. So the giraffe. Now, some of these, I thought about just doing all new ones, because I know I've talked about the giraffe here before. How many of you have heard me talk about the giraffe here? Okay, somewhere. Okay, yeah, a bunch of you. I like the giraffe, okay? I like the giraffe because it teaches some really cool stuff. So, but not all the hands went up, so yes, we get to talk about it again. The giraffe is really amazing. You think about how tall they are. That in and of itself is impressive, and there's a lot of things about the giraffe. But as tall as it is, the length that it has to have some special stuff going on, and one of those special things is its heart. On a really large giraffe, its heart can be up to 2 foot long. You do not want to have a 2 foot long heart inside you, okay? It won't work well. But for a giraffe, that's what he needs. Part of that, because you think about it, to get blood all the way up that long neck to his brain, he's got to have a really strong pump. And so it's shooting it up there. And this is really good. This is really good design, that it has that. But if it wasn't for a few other things, there could be some problems. Because think about it. The giraffes are up top. They've got their head up in the, in the trees. They're eating the leaves and stuff, and they're enjoying this. Now, in the wild, do they have water tanks up in the trees? Mm-mm. So if they need to get water, where's the water going to be? Down there, right? So what ends up happening, they're so tall, they have to spread their legs out, and then they bend over. And I want you to think about this. If God did not design the giraffe in a very special way, he's about to have really big issues, because his heart is still beating. That's a good thing. And if he bends down like this, and that heart gives a big beat like it was going to shoot it up against gravity, but instead it's shooting it down with gravity. See where this is going? There goes his brain. Or maybe just a headache. I don't know. Either way, it wouldn't be good. But that's not what happens. And I was finding out some more stuff even recently of how that kind of works. There's several different things. As he starts to bend his neck, I think there are some valves and stuff that get closed off as he goes. But then what's interesting is the blood returning from the brain, the vein, coming back, is able to kind of swell and absorb some of that, which basically reduces the blood pressure as it's coming back to the heart. And so with that next pump, the heart pumps low blood pressure. And of course, there's, you know, valves and stuff shutting. So basically, as all this is going on, basically, it lowers the blood pressure, it valves things off, and it works just fine. Now, that's pretty cool. Now, there's another side of this that he's got to, the giraffe's got to deal with. Because what about when he comes back up? You ever do that where you stand up too fast and, I get dizzy? Now, hey, none of you are 15 or 20 feet tall. If you're 15 or 20 feet tall, that's going to affect you more. And as this guy stands up, you know, you could see it's getting dizzy in a hurry. Not what happens. Because basically, you have things constricting, valves opening, and it just allows him to go right back up, no problem whatsoever. Now, if evolution were true, this guy would have had problems. Right? Well, for one thing, when he went to drink the water, he'd blow his brains out. But then also, if he did survive that or somehow got that, he comes back up, he's dizzy, he falls down, and you can't do much there. You look at this. This giraffe had to have all the parts there, fully formed and functional right from the start in order to be able to survive. This guy didn't make sense with random bit-by-bit evolution. This guy makes more sense with a good and wise creator. We see that with another creature. The bombardier beetle. Now, I love these guys. They're so cool. There's, I think, several hundred species. I think we have at least one around here. Just a little beetle, but they do some pretty amazing things. Basically, what they do is, when they are in danger, they have these chemical chambers inside their body. And when they're in danger, they will mix these chemicals together that produces an instant chemical reaction, a major instant chemical reaction. And it instantly shoots out this mixture at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, the boiling point of water. All right, for those of you that didn't catch that, you do not want anything that's the boiling point of water coming out of you. Okay? You have to be very specially designed to be able to do this sort of thing. Just think about this. This is a little bug. He sees danger. You know, something tries to eat him. And boom, just like that, he's mixed chemicals. It's basically ignited. And he shot out this liquid that is just burning hot. Boiling hot, actually. And I did this because a lot of times that's kind of what it sounds like, one pop. But it's actually hundreds of pops, if you want to say, all together. And what's interesting with that is they've also studied some of the force of that. And if that tiny little bug, as much as it shoots out, if it was just one pop all at once, the force of that would be so great, he'd boom, shoot himself away. Basically, he'd shoot this way and he'd shoot that way, if you want to put it that way. But he doesn't do that, and it's broken up into only way faster than that. And because of that, he can still stand there. How'd that evolve? If evolution were true, and it's not, but if evolution were true, how in the world would that evolve? I mean, think about the first bug like that, tries to evolve, and he goes, you know what? I want to have dangerous chemicals inside my body. And you know what? I think as a defense mechanism, I'm going to mix them inside my body. If he did not have everything lined up right, right? There goes the bug. And they don't evolve that way, do they? Evolution can't explain the world around us as well as God's word can. You know, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And that explains so much of the world around us. When we look at things like the bombardier beetle, we see the brilliant work of a brilliant designer. Oops, I hit two there. But not only do we see it in the animal realm, we also see it with plants. I'm going to go maybe briefly through some of this stuff, but I think plants, I like plants, but plants are something I think we take for granted a lot of times. You know, they're just kind of there. You know, at least with a giraffe, it does something, you know. The tree doesn't. It just sits there or stands there, however you want to put that. But there are some amazing things going on in the plant world. And I just want to point a few of these things out just real quick. So photosynthesis. You know, photosynthesis, those, you know, big words and stuff like that. You know, you've heard somebody say, yeah, sometimes I like to, you know, use big words that I don't really understand just to make myself sound more photosynthesis. You know, and so hopefully today I help you understand that word a little bit more. And it's actually pretty simple. Photo means light, and a synthesis is putting stuff together. So basically it's photosynthesis is just putting together with light. And it's, now the definition of the word is fairly simple. The actual stuff that's going on is incredibly complex, and we're not going to get into that. But we're going to touch on it just a little bit. So to kind of simplify it, basically the leaves of the plants, they're taking air, you know, taking in carbon dioxide. They're taking in water, you know, up from the roots. They're taking in light, the energy of the sun, and they combine that. And basically what they do with that is they produce food for the plant. And then as a byproduct, they put off oxygen for us. And of course then, you know, really what that comes down to, we can eat the plants or eat the animals that eat the plants, you know, however we want to look at that. So really, with just air, light, and water, stuff that they already have around them, plants basically, they give us a meal and air. Now that is really good design that God thought to do that. For one thing, the whole point of them being able to use the energy of the sun is really, really, really cool. Because it's only plants that do that. We get too much of the energy of the sun, and we use it to make sunburns. Plants use the energy of the sun to make their own food. Now, wouldn't that be kind of cool? You're like, no, I like to eat. Okay, well, I'm with you there. But it would be kind of neat if you could just kind of get your part of your nutrition just from the sun. I mean, that'd be kind of cool. But something else this does is it keeps our atmosphere breathable. Think about that. The plants, they're taking in carbon dioxide and putting off oxygen. That's backwards from how we do it. We take in oxygen, put off carbon dioxide. It's the reverse. And you think about it. We have a wise God that thought that up. Because think about it. If everything living on the planet did it the same way, we were all taking in oxygen, putting off carbon dioxide, guess what would happen? We'd run out of oxygen. God knew that. He designed it to where it could be kept in a system, a breathable system. And guess what? After 6,000 years, it's still working. God knows what he's doing. But connected with that whole thing of photosynthesis, you also have that water that the leaves are using as part of photosynthesis. It had to come from the roots. Now, that's a real big problem when you look at some of these trees here. Look at some of these redwoods. Some of them over 300, some of them almost 400 or so feet tall. You ever hear a tree start up a generator? And start pumping it up there? They don't need one. So how do you get water from the roots up to the leaves for photosynthesis? You have to have special cells. And there's a term, especially for the really tall trees like that, they have what are called tracheid cells. It's just a really neat thing. I'm not going to go into that. But I want you to think of this. Think of straws. If you were to take a straw like that, you know, it's easy enough, you know, to drink, you know, that lemonade, whatever, and be able to drink it. Now, you think about it. If you had a certain length of straw, let's go ahead and make it, you know, 2 or 3 feet. Let's do a 2-foot straw, okay? Normal diameter straw, You can suck it up there. It's not too bad. Now, what if you were to take a garden hose, same length, 2 foot long, how much harder do you have to suck on that to get it to come up? Quite a bit harder. That actually is one you can try at home if you want. You know, I don't know if you should just stick a hose in the lemonade, but you know, there's a, you know, but the idea would be, you know, if you take something as big around as a garden hose, try sucking up with that, try with a regular size straw, and then try with a little coffee straw. You know, you're not going to get much from it that way, but if you notice with the coffee straw, you suck on that, it's very little pressure, very little suction that you have to do before it comes right up. Basically, with these big, tall trees, God designed them with special cells. There's more we could go into on that, but they are basically cells that are so incredibly thin that as it's doing photosynthesis up top in the leaves, when little water molecules come out of the leaves, it creates just enough suction, one molecule leaving, to pull up water from the roots. It's enough because it's so thin like that. It doesn't take much suction. Again, how would that evolve? God knew what he was doing when he made this whole system, this whole process. I want to look at something else too, grass. Now, that's, you know, talk about walking over stuff. This is something we don't really think about. But grass includes a lot of things, whether you're looking at hay or whether you're looking at the cereal grains, the grasses and stuff, you know, corn, rice, wheat, those are all grasses. Believe it or not, so is bamboo. And all these things, it's so incredible that God made grasses with such a variety of uses, so important for us on life, but also something they do differently with their roots. You know, a tree, it's got a lot of plants. They've got a tap root, big root that goes down, some roots that go to the side. But grasses have fibrous roots, to where it's basically all even. It's just roots everywhere, which is perfect for holding soil together and holding, you know, moisture in and stuff like that. It protects the surface of the earth. When you remove all plants and especially grasses and stuff, you can, you know, get things like this where it's drying up and cracking. You're losing the moisture. You're getting erosion, stuff being washed away. You know, when God said there in Genesis chapter 1, you know, let the earth or let the land bring forth plants. I have to think that every bit of the earth obeyed him. And I have to think there, that would have included grass in so many places, including places we don't have it today. That's the way it was supposed to be, and everything was held together the way it was supposed to be. So with that in mind, and I realize we just touched on that briefly, you could probably do a whole talk just on grasses. But next time you walk out across the grass, even just right out here, think about what it's doing. It's an amazing root system and the amazing way that grasses of different types add to our lives. Now I want to take it, so we've been looking at some things that are on the macroscopic side. You know, you can look at them just easily. Now I want to look at the microscopic side, and I just want to point out one thing with this. I want to look at, and this one's going to sound maybe more sciencey, and maybe I guess it probably is, but we're going to try to keep it from going too deep into the weeds. But there's what's called a bacterial flagellum. Okay, basically, there are bacteria. Now, okay, so that on the left, that's not a balloon on a string there. That's basically a bacteria, special type, and he's got that string coming off. That's his tail, his flagellum. It's a little whip structure. Well, what's fascinating about these types that have this, they use that. They whip it around at incredible speeds to move themselves along through, through whatever, water or whatever. But if you notice here, the diagram on the right, as you zoom in on that, and scientists have looked at this and gone, oh, wow. Because basically what it is, it's basically an outboard motor. You've got a rotary motor, one that's spinning, and then you have a propeller, and they're attached. And there are so many key parts, key ingredients, if you want to say, for this thing to even work. And they can go in just incredible number of RPM one direction, and then in a quarter of a turn, stop and go the other way, same speed. Just incredible. And it's, you know, it can get around. But again, I want you to think about this. How could that evolve without all the parts? And if you take one part out of that little motor there, and all of a sudden it's not working, now all he's got is a string sticking off of him. He doesn't go anywhere. And then he's like, and then can you imagine if you couldn't go anywhere and you're just looking over at a sandwich? Now think of that poor bacteria. If evolution were true and he didn't have all the parts, he goes, oh, I wish I could move. You know what? God designed, believe it or not, God even designed bacteria well. And by the way, I will add, most bacteria is actually beneficial. There are a few that are definitely not, but most actually are beneficial. So even with things like that, even with a microscope, we see the wisdom of God and how he designed things. I want to look at one last kind of section of things. Want to look at spectacular systems. Going to look at the human body. So basically, at this point, we're going to look at you. So get acquainted with yourself. There are some amazing things about you, and we're just going to look at a couple of them. One is your hand. Now, take a moment, just look at your hand. Make sure it's still there. You know what's really cool? And okay, I'll share a few more things. I want you to do some things with your hand. Think about how your hand is designed. It has precision and strength. It can do the fine things of brain surgery, but it can also use a jackhammer. Yeah, you think about that. That's a wide variety of things that your hand can do. Now, you take, an excavator. It's got a lot of strength to it. But I wouldn't want to use that to try to turn a page in the book. Or even to pick up an egg, though I realize maybe some guys can do that. There's some guys that are really good at with backhoes. But the detail that, the things that your fingers can do. In fact, try this real quick. Just take your finger, whether it's touching your arm or the pew in front of you or the person next to you, just whatever. Just try to touch something as lightly as you can. Like, just tiny little, barely any. Now you think about it. Can big machinery do what you did just there? This is precision. But then at the same time, your hands have strength. It's just incredible. And there's different types of bones. Basically, you've got the carpals, the bones together in this part of your hand that kind of slide around each other. Metacarpals, which are the parts, through this part of your hand, which basically, if you took all the other stuff away, it would kind of just look like an extension of your fingers, which would be really weird. But that would be the metacarpals. And then the phalanges are basically what we would just call the finger bones. these ones up here. Having so many joints and so many different muscles allow your hands to do so many different things. And included on this, you think about it, a lot of your hand muscles are actually in your forearm. A lot of the ones that are moving your hand around are in your forearm. And there's multiple reasons for that, but think about this. That's also good design, because can you imagine if all the muscles for moving your hand were in your hand? It'd be big and thick, and you couldn't do as much with it. So God's like, oh, no, you need to have this precision, but you need to have strength. So I'm going to put the strength back here and leave the precision up here. Now, that's brilliant. That is good design. You think of all the things that your hands can do, including your thumb. You think about what a thumb can do. Just absolutely incredible. I'm sure, can you all do this? Right? Do that with your thumb? Right? You probably can't do that with your big toe, right? I hope you can't. What's interesting is apes, monkeys, those types of things, They can do that with their big toe. They have opposable thumbs. They have opposable thumbs and opposable big toes, which is great if you're climbing around in the trees and stuff. But we can do that with our thumbs. And I want just to bring out just a little bit of a Bible illustration of how maybe how important the thumb is. I want to give a little bit of a challenge. I want you to look up Judges 1, might read verses 4 through 7, something like that, and I want you to do it without using your thumbs. You cannot use your thumbs on your Mark cassette, go. I do want someone to find it and then read that for us. And no, there's not a big spiritual lesson in this passage either. It just applies. Anybody find it? I guess you could give me a thumbs up or something. If you find it, just go ahead and read it. Judges 1. It's hard when you don't have thumbs.
Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites, the Perizzites into their hands, and they slew of them and Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonijah and Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonijah fled, and they pursued after him, and caused him to cut off his thumb and his great toes. And Adonijah said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so the Lord hath acquitted me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died.
Thank you. Now, that may not have been the most edifying passage you've ever heard on a Sunday morning, but I hope it gets the idea across. You know, they were doing this, cutting off thumbs and big toes, because guess what? If you do that, it really restricts you. It wasn't just that, you know, God made our hands and he went, you know what? That just looks funny. We need to add thumbs. No, there is so much that we do with our thumbs. And I think as you guys have tried looking through, you realize maybe just a little bit more of how much you use that amazingly designed thumb that you have. There's something else amazing about you, and that's something that most of you have not seen. You haven't seen your own brain. Most of you haven't. And I guess probably nobody's actually seen it directly. You've only seen pictures of it if you've seen it. If you have, never mind. But the brain is designed to work, and it's designed very well. And I want you to think about it. Have you ever noticed how a brain looks just a little ugly? Is that safe to say? It's kind of weird looking. It's kind of this grayish color, and it's got all these folds and all this. It's just kind of this wrinkled look to it. It's kind of a little strange looking. And basically, a little more of that structure, you've got. Okay, if I say gray matter and white matter, how many of you have a halfway idea, know what I'm talking about? Okay, good, a few. So basically, the gray matter is the, if you want to say, the main body of the, you know, the bottom picture there, the kind of the main body of the nerve cells, largely. It's kind of maybe more the part that does the thinking. It's kind of the outside layer of the brain. The inside is the white matter, and that's basically, you know, kind of the connectors, connecting them all. And that's kind of what kind of helps you think, is connecting the thoughts, connecting the ideas there. Well, I want you to think about this. The way that brain looks sure looks kind of funny, kind of weird, but it's actually incredible design. Because what God did, why he made that brain so wrinkly like that, if you want to say, is because when you have those lobes and those folds, those grooves, basically what you allow for is greater surface area. Basically, you get more gray matter for less size. And that's kind of the part that does a lot of the thinking. It's kind of the core of your brain and kind of how that process works. So you think about what God did. He designed your brain to have maximum brain power for minimum space. Now that's cool. Now, just to highlight this a little bit more, if God hadn't done it that way and he just made it smooth, just kind of like a ball, to kind of take the folds out, your brain would be about the size of a beach ball. That wouldn't fit in your head very well. But if you did have a head that it fit, that would also cause problems. I'm so glad God knew what he was doing when he designed our brains. It can do plenty, and it fits in a small area. And then I want to, but it goes further than that. It's not just the overall design, the overall structure, but I want to kind of connect these two, memory and neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity is kind of a buzzword right now. Basically, it's just the idea is that the neurons, the nerves, if you want to say, your brain, and plasticity. So basically, it's plastic. Your brain is plastic. You're like, who knew? You knew that about the person next to you. You weren't so sure about yourself. No, when they say plastic brain, what they mean is it's moldable like plastic. The idea is it's adjustable. So the idea is God has designed our brains to where they can adapt to the world around us. You know, it's interesting. You notice this with children. And there's so much science, and I'm going to refrain. I'm not going to go into it. But there's some really neat stuff with that. But the way God makes children, where they have basically so many more brain connections that they're born with, and then within the first however many years, the brain goes through this process of basically pruning what doesn't get used. Well, what's really, really cool about that is that means babies are basically ready to adapt to anything, just about. Notice your first language, you can speak without a foreign accent. At least most children. And even a second language, if you learn it before, or even a third language, however many you want to go, if you learn it before, say, the age of 10 or so, which is when that process starts winding down. And for the rest of us that try to learn a language, after that point, they always say, so where are you from? there can be a bit of an accent there. But God's designed it to be able to adapt. But the thing is, all throughout life, our brains are adapting. We adjust to things. There was a time. I'm not talking to you guys right now because you're not going to understand this as much. But there was a time when if you wanted to use a phone, you got it and you called someone. A phone wasn't, it did not have a screen, or at least not much of a screen, and it wasn't a computer. There wasn't much you could do. Now, guess what? Our brains, at least for most of us, I think, our brains have adapted to it. We can swipe, we can go here, there. We can do so much with this. Our brain was able to adapt to that. It's amazing how God's designed it to do that. But I also want to bring up something about memory. Connected with that whole idea, remember I talked about the pruning? That's the way it works with the way we think, the way we remember things. Because it's really neat the way God designed it. Basically, if you have all this new stuff coming in, the stuff that gets used, the connections that your brain makes and goes, oh, you make that connection. If it gets used several times, your brain goes, oh, you know what? We need to devote more energy to this. Let's make a highway right here because apparently we're going to need this. And then if there's a spot that doesn't get used much, your body goes, you know what? We really don't need to be putting resources that way. Let's prune that back. We'll make it a footpath. When you encounter somebody, say that one person at Bible school that you never really got to know, but you did get their name. Next year, that footpath, you're like, where was the footpath? Where was the footpath? I can't remember their name. Whereas somebody that you live with, you've got a highway for their name. You remember it easily. And also, the more connections you have, the easier it is to kind of grab onto that highway and remember things. The brain is incredible. It was probably, I don't know, maybe one of the most glorious parts, if you want to say, maybe not visually, but one of the glorious, most glorious parts of God's creation. He made you incredibly well. The human brain, the human mind sets us apart. So we look at this, it's just amazing. Amazing what God has made. Whether you're, it's just this whole variety in God's creation, the living things. We've just covered a lot, though. So I want to do a little bit of review, because if you're anything like me, then after you get a whole bunch of information like that, you feel like you're in brain overload. Maybe you're not. Maybe you guys just absorb it, and you're like, well, that was easy. I was actually looking forward to something a little more in-depth. But let's do a quick review. So we looked at why it's even important to talk about these things. Basically, first, it allows us to get a better perspective of God. And then in addition to having a bigger, better perspective of God, it helps us see that we can fully, completely trust Him. We looked at some of the amazing creatures. We looked at bears and the way they hibernate. And just some of the systems, it's like, they should not be able to do that. But they can. They got it right from the start. God designed them well. We looked at the giraffe, the bombardier beetle, just incredible animals. And even with, even with the plants, we saw even this whole process of photosynthesis and what that does for us and the way they get the water up there and the way plants, grasses keep things in place. We looked at even bacteria and some of the motors they have going on inside them to be able to survive. Just incredible. And then even our own hands and brains. Some of the amazing parts of God's creation. You know what we've seen in all this? God knows what He's doing. You know, if you weren't to get a whole lot else from looking at God's creation, you should be able to tell that God knows what He's doing, and He's really good at it. So if we can trust God, you know what else that means? You can trust the Bible every time. And if you can trust the Bible, then you can base your life on it. But you know what? You can only base your life on God's Word if you know what it says. You've got to be reading God's Word. The Bible is such a rich book. The science stuff is fun in God's world. It's fun stuff. But when you look at the treasure of God's Word, it's even more amazing and has even more amazing things to look at. So that would be my encouragement to each one of us here this morning. Let's trust God. Let's trust His Word. Let's read His Word and fill our hearts and minds with His Word.